Script reading this morning will be 1 Corinthians 11, 23 through 29. For I have received from the Lord what I was also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night that he was betrayed, took bread, and when he gave thanks, he broke it. This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant of my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. So then, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. Everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat of the bread and drink from the cup. For those who eat and drink without discerning the body of Christ eat and drink judgment on themselves."
Thank you for that scripture reading, Troy. There is a fair chance that I've heard that scripture read more in church than any other scripture. Even Brian read a variation of it in Luke. It's pretty similarly worded. Read a lot during communion. And growing up in a tradition where we do communion every Sunday, I've heard that scripture read a lot. And it's interesting, and it is important to point out the institution, the time where Jesus said, "Hey, I really want you to do this. This is the way I want to be remembered. This is the way I want to be celebrated." We need to remember that. We need to know that. We need to know this is something Jesus asked us to do. But a lot of times, we focus on the institution of it, Jesus saying, "Do it," and sometimes almost not the neglect, but if we're not careful, we can kind of forget about, like, what are we supposed to really be doing during communion? And do we have communion because Jesus said so, because it's commanded? Or do we have communion because it's a valuable, powerful practice? And something our world really needs to know is the two things can be true at the same time. And it can be both of those things, right? We do it because Jesus wants us to, but also because it's a beautiful, powerful, life-shaping thing. And so I'd ask you, what motivates you to take communion? I would say, like, it's not a have to, it's a get to. We get to celebrate who Jesus is and what he's done for us. And it's almost, you know, when he instituted the Lord's Supper, it was almost a plea. Don't forget what I've done. And don't forget who you are to me, who you are as my people. Carry on what I've began. Carry on what I've started. Keep proclaiming, like the text says, keep proclaiming his death, his message of conquering death, his message of service and downward mobility until Christ returns. So there is some looking forward. We are looking forward to the future. But do this not, I mean, yeah, we're commanded, but do it not because you're scared of punishment, but because we love God so much. We love who Jesus is so much that we can't help but honor him and celebrate him with this gift of the Lord's Supper. We don't have to, we get to. Those next few verses that Troy read, they talk a lot about, they say a few things about what we can do during communion, which is one, examine yourself. I think we're big on that. You know, think about your life. Think about your week. Think about how you have held up or not held up your side of the covenant that you made with God when you were baptized. Then it also says discern the body, which we'll get to that in a little bit. But it does imply there is a wrong way to do communion, which is a little scary. I don't want to do communion the wrong way. But I think sometimes when we think about the wrong way to do communion, we're not really thinking about what Paul is talking about in that scripture, because really what he's talking about, spoiler alert, we'll get to it a little bit more later, but what he's saying is when you are alienating part of the body of Christ during communion, you're doing it wrong. In Corinth specifically, there are some people going early or get, who got to worship early, who got to the gathering early, and were having so much communion that when those who were showing up late, probably we guess maybe the lower income people who were having to work, who were showing up late, there wasn't enough for them. They were showing up and people were already full and drunk. They were taking communion without even thinking about the rest of the church. And that's not a healthy way to take communion. But have you ever explained communion to someone? Maybe you brought a friend to church who's never been to church before. Or maybe there was a young kid sitting with you. What did you tell them? I remember in middle school, bringing one of my unchurched friends to church with me. And whenever communion came out, he looked at me kind of smiling. I think he knew what he was doing. He looked at me and he said, is this the church snack? You know, is this snack time? And you know, I wish I talked more about the meaning of communion. That would have been a nice, but you know, back then I was like, we're solemn and quiet right now, sir. And we don't joke right now. And really the main thing I told him is, well, you haven't been baptized, so this isn't for you. And kind of left it at that. I wish I would have expanded a little bit more on what the church was doing in this very sacred, very holy moment. I've heard this story I'm about to tell you. I've heard variations of the story a million times, and it's pretty sweet. A time where there's a youth group student. And the youth group student says, you know, I didn't really do communion right this morning. Or I didn't really, quote, get anything out of it. Oh, right, why did you not do communion right this morning? Well, there's one of the little kids from church sitting with me. You know, a 4 or 5 year old kid. And while we are taking communion, the little kid is like, what's this? Why are you eating this? And, you know, I had to tell him, you know, this represents Jesus' body. And, you know, God came down to earth and lived a perfect life. And so we're celebrating and remembering his body. And then when the cup comes, you know, they ask again, why are we having this grape juice? And I have to explain to the kid that, well, this represents Christ's sacrifice for us and the blood that was shed so that we can be forgiven and be with him. And I just can't help but think, is there not a more beautiful way to celebrate communion than that? You did it right. You're discipling a kid and sharing and remembering and going over what the meaning of communion is and what the meaning of Christ's sacrifice is. That's beautiful. You did communion right. But it is hard. It's hard. It's a difficult and simple thing to explain communion, right? It's simple, but it's very complex. Kind of like with baptism. Last week when I talked about baptism, I was thinking I can't capture all the meaning and power of what happens there. And really kind of the same thing with communion. It's almost you have to learn as you go and as you experience it. But I will say this. More is happening at communion than you think. Probably. The Lord's Supper, something more special and more powerful is going on than we often think. Like Brian showed us, there is something, this might start getting a little weird, but something transcendent that happens at communion. We transcend time in a way. I like to think we commune with people who have gone on before us. We commune with those people who had lived and now are in heaven. We're communing with them. When we connect with Jesus and who he is through communion, we also connect with those who have gone on before us. And so if I'm connecting with the past when I take communion, then the past is connecting with me. And so as we look forward, as we think about the future, as we look at the future of the church, maybe we also connect with the future when we commune. I think it's a cool way of thinking about things. At communion, it is the closest thing to heaven meeting earth. It is our closest moment to being with God, one, because we are gathered with other believers, but we are taking and participating in the body and sacrifice of Christ. That is the closest we get, is that moment at communion. One of the sticking points in our tradition in the churches of Christ that you will see still across the board, no matter how old school or no matter how progressive, pretty much any church of Christ you set your foot in, they're going to take communion every single Sunday. Some denominations, traditions do that. The older ones generally, like the Catholic Church, the Greek Orthodox, they generally take it every Sunday, which I think that's saying something. But I remember a former student one time contacting me and saying she was dating a guy who was not part of our tradition. And she was like, "Brady, did you know the Bible doesn't really say you got to take communion every Sunday?" And this was brought to her attention, and she kind of freaked out. And I was like, "Okay, well, let's talk about it because it's a good point." And it is hard to speak for all the churches of Christ and everybody, but generally, one thing we do in this tradition is one of our big goals is to be like the early church. And not every church makes that their goal. And we want to be like the early church, kind of based on this idea that really came out during the Reformation, but a lot of people believe it, is that in 2,000 years of church history, the church has kind of gone astray. We've kind of like slowly man-made things have been introduced in, and it's kind of gone. And really, if you really want to get technical, they'll usually say it's when we started mixing in with the Roman government. When we started mixing, we thought, "Oh, cool, we got a Christian in the office now. That's what could go wrong." And a lot of people say with Constantine in the office, Christian, that's actually when the church started getting damaged, and when really that's when it started going down the wrong path. And so within the churches of Christ, we've kind of, and really, again, a lot of Reformed churches kind of have this idea, well, we want to just get back to the basics. We want to get back to the basics of what the church is. And so we try to be like the early church. But the reason I say all this is to say there are some people in some traditions that when they read something the early church did, they don't read it as a command. We do that. And what they would say is, "Hey, well, some of this stuff, just because the early church did a lot of bad things too. You know, look at 1 Corinthians. The early church was doing some pretty sinful things. So I don't know if we want to be totally just like them." So what I'm getting at is there's a difference in the way we read scripture with some other people, in that we read some things as a command because the early church did it, in a way that other groups and other traditions may not. And I kind of want to give a little space for that. Maybe that's fair. But the one I want to point to that we might view as more of a command that other traditions may not is Acts 20, verse 7. "On the first day of the week, we came together to break bread. Paul spoke to the people, and because he intended to leave the next day, kept on talking until midnight." So looking at this verse, this is the main one we point to, because it's on the first day of the week, they came together to break bread, to have communion. We can see that this is why they met. This was the purpose of their meeting. Now, on the other side, just kind of being objective, you can kind of look at that and be like, is that really, that's the only reason we do it every Sunday? I mean, that's not a super strong, but you can look at other historical sources, which we often don't do. But I mentioned last week, there's an early historical Christian document called the Didache, and it talks a lot about early church practice, and in that document, they also say they have communion every Sunday. You can look at a lot of early historical documents and see that that was the practice and that was the purpose for meeting. And so, we want to try to do that. We want to try to continue what the early church did, except for that second part. We don't want to preach until midnight. So, yeah, we're just going to do some of that. But we can see that the early church did this, and I may not judge too much if people do this different than us. Our text this morning says, it doesn't say when you do it every Sunday. It doesn't say when you do it quarterly or when you do it monthly. It says as often as you take it. So there is some expectation of regularity, maybe a little bit of freedom there. For how often. It doesn't give a specific instruction. But there is an expectation of frequency. And so why do we take communion every Sunday? Some people might say, well, we're commanded. But I would say it's just such a beautiful, powerful thing that shapes who we are and is so integral to us as a people that that's why we take it every Sunday. So I wouldn't argue that it's necessarily like the way it has to be done or commanded the right way, but this is the way that we chose to do it. This is the way we see the early church doing it, and we're going to play it safe, and we're going to do it that way. But we believe something powerful happens there. And I'm just so glad that Jesus gave us something tangible to do. It's kind of like an object lesson. It's not just with our minds. I'm not just listening to a preacher. Thank God. I love singing, but it's not just something with my words when I come here. I love prayer, and I love hearing other people pray. I love the way we connect like that. But a lot of that is still in my mind. It's still passive. But at communion, we physically do something. At communion, we get to taste and see that the Lord is good. We experience him. We are sustained by him. The actual physical practice, I think that matters. I think it helps. It does something outside of our minds. The regularity, I believe that really helps. And so it's a memorial meal, right? We call it a meal sometimes. Over time, the original early church, it really was a meal. It was a full meal. You can see that that's what they were doing when Paul's addressing this in our scripture this morning. He's addressing it as a meal. Over time, it became a morsel, and that's kind of one of the things where us as churches of Christ, well, we're not quite doing it like the early church did. But it became a morsel, very possibly for what the issues are that Paul is addressing in 1 Corinthians. As well, being a meal, people are dividing up between rich and poor. People are feeling alienated. Really, you can look at Galatians and what happened in Antioch. In Antioch, they're having this meal, and these guys show up, and they start separating out people by race. Gentiles over here, Jews over there. That is the absolute worst place to start separating people out. At the Lord's Supper, the time where all of mankind should find ultimate unity as we celebrate Jesus. In Corinth, you see him separating out maybe by wealth. Then in Antioch, you see him separating out definitely by race. Oh, there's no place for that. At the Lord's Supper of all places. And so some people think maybe that's kind of why it started becoming more of a morsel, because once they do the meal thing, we just kept finding ways to mess it up. But one of the guys who started the movement, the Stone Campbell movement, that kind of formed into the churches of Christ, he envisioned in the auditorium not having pews, but having tables. Just a room filled with tables. Because hey, if we're meeting for the Lord's Supper, we should really have a meal, and if it's really about togetherness, let's sit at tables and let's really fellowship. I love that idea. Sometimes I wish it would have came to fruition. Recently, my family got together on my mom's birthday. My mom passed away several years ago. We try to get together on her birthday around that time to remember her. And we get together and we have a meal. And we talk about her. Share memories. Things we liked about her. Maybe thought about how we're kind of carrying on her legacy. Kind of seeing things we do and habits we have that were shaped by her. Talk about carrying on our legacy. And at one point I thought, I don't think it was in a too sacrilegious of a way, but I thought like, well, we're having like mom's communion right now. I mean, this is kind of what you do, right? It's kind of, you sit there and you talk about Jesus and what you remember and what you liked about him. And I couldn't help but chuckle. But instead at my mom's communion, instead of having bread and juice, we have Taco Bueno. Classy. But this is really what we do for Jesus. It is a memorial. You talk and you think about what you love about him and commit to doing things that he loved and being the type of person he wanted you to be and carrying on his legacy well. And you have this hopeful expectation that one day you'll be fully united with him in heaven or maybe even sooner if he returns. And I love that this is the way Jesus wanted to be celebrated. He loved dining and hanging out with people. Jesus was a relational person because we have him as a relational God. He used meals as analogies for what heaven would be like. Luke, the Gospel of Luke, and only Luke, shares a sweet detail about something Jesus said at the Last Supper. Luke 22:15, he says, "I've eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer." He eagerly desired it. Some versions say, "I've been looking forward to it." For them, Passover, that was like their biggest holiday. It was like their Christmas. And so basically he's saying, "I can't wait to celebrate this big holiday with you guys, with my friends who I love." Jesus loved his friends. He loved being with them. And so it's a cool way to memorialize him with a meal. And it is something, Brian poked at this too, is it is about communing with God, but it's also about communing with each other. It's something we do together. It's something you can't really do alone. It's something you really should have other Christians physically present with you. In fact, we believe that so much that we have shut-ins that can't come to church. And we have people like Matt Waldrop will go and take communion to them. Because you should commune together. Now, if you are taking communion alone and no one is physically present, we're still spiritually connected, right? Spiritually connected with people overseas, people everywhere who are communing with Christ and connecting to his body. But it's good to be physically with others when we commune too. There is a unity we find at communion, even if we aren't looking for it. We connect at communion with all those who identify themselves with the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ Jesus. In verse 29 in the text Troy read, Paul says we need to eat this while discerning the body. You know, if you were to go back and ask Paul, "Hey, Paul, when you talk about the body of Christ, it seems like a lot of times when you talk about the body of Christ, you mean the church. You mean the body of believers. So when you say discern the body of Christ, do you mean discern the church or do you mean discern the physical body of Christ?" And to that, Paul would say, "Yes. Yes, I believe he means both of those things." To him in that context, it was probably, "Hey, you're ignoring the body of Christ right now. You're ignoring the people. Don't do that." So here we come to a reality about our relationships and how we treat each other in the church, how we think about each other, and not just with the people in here, but with all who proclaim Jesus. So maybe at communion, we are reminded that we have work to do in the kingdom of God. Because if I take the bread and cup while demonizing someone else who proclaims Jesus, while discriminating against someone else, while treating a Christian brother or sister as if they are less than or unimportant, when I take the communion and really kind of think about, "Oh, there's a social hierarchy in the church and I really want to be at the top of it, I want to be above people," then I am drinking judgment on myself. That is one way to really take communion wrong, as if you're trying to make dividing lines and separation at communion, at the Lord's Supper. Do not do that. This is the ultimate place. The body of Christ together for communion, that is the ultimate place where we should find love and unity. And there's nobody at the bottom, because anybody at the bottom of society in Christ's kingdom is elevated to the top. So I need to ensure at communion I am doing the best I can to make our local church and the Lord's church a place where love and unity is experienced. So yes, communion, it is something I need once a week to ground me and center me. When I get caught up in the schedule and the calendar, the to-dos, work, kids, money, relationships, I'm so glad I have once a week to stop all that and remember who our God is and who I am to God. And what life is all about and what it's all for. All the things that feel so important to me during the week, for one moment during the Lord's Supper, I can set aside and I am reminded of a God who is above all, through all, and in all. I need that. If I have unaddressed sin in my life, this weekly celebration, it puts it right in front of me. Can't hide. Gotta come face it. At communion, I can't hide anything from God, so I must face it when I am not living up to the covenant I made with him. So I'm kind of forced to face God, and I'm forced to confront myself. That's where that self-examination comes in again. If I feel like I've been acing it at life, being a great dad, being a great husband, doing great at work, getting it done, I come here to communion, and I'm reminded that all good things come from God, who gave. And so I'm filled with gratitude and humility as I remember Jesus. If I am suffering, physically suffering, grieving, hurting because of relationship issues, I come to communion and meet a God who suffers for me and in a sense suffers with me. He was a man of suffering, familiar with pain. So I don't feel as lonely. If I feel lonely during the week, I come here to communion and meet a God who knows rejection, who knew rejection. And that same God wants to know me and be known by me. When I feel afraid I won't have enough, when I start worrying about money and financial security in the future, I'm reminded of a God who changed the world, who came here as a poor, broke peasant. And he changed the world. He didn't need all these things that I think I need. When I look at our world and start feeling really scared and feeling despair and losing hope, I see hatred, I see violence, I see political turmoil, antagonism, division that really breaks my heart and really has me worried. I come to communion to a God who transcends all of those things. And he transcended it in a transcendent way. I need the weekly reminder that we have a God who chose to die rather than destroy his opponents. The only sword Jesus ever lifted was a proverbial one. But I need the reminder every week that he picked up his cross and suffered and died and has called me to do the same. Because that's sometimes a hard pill to swallow. So I need that reminder constantly because my mind sometimes wants to forget it and I want to start forcing people to do it my way and seeing it my way. But Christ Jesus chose to suffer and followed the path of suffering, and that's why we're here. Because in that something was very powerful and world-altering. So at communion, once a week, I'm reminded where my help comes from and where my hope lies. Not in money, not in a political leader, and not in myself, but in a God who conquered death. So, does communion, does the Lord's Supper rejuvenate you spiritually? I kind of grew up being told, not really. But in my experience, yes, it does. Yes, it does. I am rejuvenated spiritually. When I gather with the believers, with people that I love and know love me, and encounter a God, yes, I am rejuvenated spiritually. Not because there's something magic in the juice, right? It's just Welch's. And really, I say we don't get the off brand. Someday I pushed that at one point, but then I don't want Jesus to come back and be like, really, guys, great value. I don't think he would do that. But some of you can also tell. Some of you have fine palates. But it's just regular juice. The bread, mostly just regular bread. Now, it is made with love in the Meek's kitchen. Homemade bread, but still regular unleavened bread. But it becomes something powerful because of where it comes from and what it represents. Because it connects us with the transcendent God of love. So yes, it does rejuvenate us. If you are here this morning, ready to identify yourself as a member of the body of Christ, by identifying yourself with the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ Jesus through baptism. If you need to confess, if you need forgiveness, if you need love, if you need prayers, your family is here, and we invite you to come now as together we stand and sing.